We're in the book of Acts, and so let's turn to chapter 25 of the book of Acts. We'll be looking at the last part of 24 as a review, but wow, what this has to do with, of course, is our great missionary, the Apostle Paul, that went to many tribes and kindreds, and we're right in the middle of him fulfilling scriptures in the sense that actually the righteous man will actually be brought before kings and princes. And here we see that the Apostle Paul is actually going to be sharing with two governors and a king and his wife, and also later on before Caesar Nero, who actually was a ruler in most of the world at one time. And the Apostle Paul gets his shot at all of these famous people, and to just share the Lord. And the first person that I wanted to bring up is Felix, because Felix was the governor stationed in Caesarea and would go back and forth between Jerusalem and Caesarea. And we've been studying him so far. And at this last meeting with the Apostle Paul, he begins to tremble, because the Apostle Paul knows that he is married to Drusilla, who was actually stolen from another man, and a very terrible situation there in their marriage. And the man wasn't at all self-controlled. And Paul just spoke to him, and I'll read it to you. He says, "Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance," which is self-control, "and judgment to come." And Felix began to tremble, because he knew he was in sin and needed to come to Jesus. He knew that. And he answered, "Go your way at this time, Paul. I don't want to hear you anymore right now. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you." Now, this is a big mistake, that he put off his salvation as he trembled and said to him, "I'll see you at a convenient time for me. I'm going to put this off." And I'm thinking about the words we've heard so far tonight, now, now. Today is the day of salvation, now. And so we're interested in giving the gospel now and responding to the Lord now. And here, Felix did not. Felix trembled with his sin. He was under conviction of the Holy Spirit, but he did not respond. And it was very unfortunate, because what happened is that there was a battle between the Jewish people and the Greek people over the city of Caesarea. They were all very mad at each other and going strong against each other. And Felix took the wrong side. He took the side of the Greeks. And he then helped the Greeks just kill people, kill the rich people of the town. And then he went to the homes of the rich people, the rich Jewish people, afterwards, and looted and burned their homes. And so the Jews were so upset with that, as you well can imagine, that they appealed to Rome, and Caesar Nero removed Felix from his office forever. And another governor came in his place. So he never had another opportunity to call for Paul and to hear Paul speak again. There was never a convenient time again. And he was cut off, and probably ended up in the wrong place. And so he needed to really take advantage of the now, didn't he? And you know, that's so true for all of us in our nows. When it's time, it's time. But Felix missed the hoop there. And so he actually was hoping, verse 26 there at the end of chapter 24, for money to be given to him from Paul, that Paul would try to bribe him to get set free, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. For after then these 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. In other words, Festus was made the new governor after that war, and after Nero removed Felix, Festus was sent to take his place, and willing to show the Jews a pleasure, he left Paul bound. But now Festus is the next governor that Paul actually gets a chance to witness to. And so it says now in verse 25, Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's always up. So when a person leaves another city and goes to Jerusalem, they're going up to Jerusalem, and they're coming down from Jerusalem when they come to a city away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a city set on a hill, and we really get that idea so many times. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, lying in wait in the way to kill him. And so the plot begins. And you know, we have an enemy, and he's really not flesh and blood, but it's the devil himself and the demons. And our fight is not against flesh and blood, but is against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And here we see that these Jewish folks now, who have been after Paul to kill him, remember that those 40 men associated with them took a vow they wouldn't eat or drink until they killed Paul. Now it's been a lot longer than 40 days, so those guys would be dead by now if they didn't eat and drink. It's been 2 years. So somehow they got out of this vow, and I don't know what happened to those guys, but these Jewish people and the high priest is still thinking about killing Paul. Now this is actually at the time of a different high priest. Ananias is gone now, but the same spirit is there. And this spirit you and I fight against today, oh yes, we do. There are forces in this world, and the Lord sends us forth as sheep among wolves. No matter where we go to minister, there's always this dangerous type deal that's out there. And we can feel that. And we're tempted many times to get afraid and to shake and to quake or tremble like Felix. But you know, the Lord's got our backs. Oh yes, He does. And He always has our back. So they're lying in wait to kill Paul. They're waiting for him to come up to Jerusalem so they can come out of the bushes and kill him. And so the Lord knows this. And it's wonderful to see this story, because it is God's will that Paul make it safely to Rome. And the Lord bends over backwards to make that happen. And it is the most amazing thing to read about, and that's what we'll be reading in the rest of the book of Acts here, that Paul finally ends up where God intended him to be, in Rome. No matter what he goes through, no matter how many people want to kill him, or even take a vow they won't eat or drink until they kill him, it doesn't happen. It's because it's not his time. And that is such a huge, peaceful thing for all of you and me, when we know that the attacks of the enemy can come down so hard on us sometimes that you just think, wow, it's going to be any time now that this whole thing folds in, and we don't have a chance. We don't have a chance. But man, with Jesus, you have every chance in the world. And Jesus will see you through to what you got to do. Yes, He will. And it is awesome. When we heard your testimony tonight, it was so neat to hear how the Lord had those divine appointments for you. You know, here's your church, here's your hat, here's your ears, you know. I mean, taking care of you guys so beautifully. And of course, many of us can identify with those kinds of testimonies, can't we? How the Lord just sets things up. Well, we've got these men that are waiting to kill Paul. And there they are. Now, I'd like to turn with you to a scripture on this subject in the Old Testament, because it really gives us a great hope in the Lord, along with the other scriptures we've already been quoting. But let's take a look at Psalm 27 and verses 11 through 14. Psalm 27 and verses 11 through 14. This verse has set me free so many times as I come across it in my daily readings. And it says here in verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path. lead me in a plain path. Why? Because of my enemies. There's somebody that hates me out there. The devil, he is actually a destroyer and a killer and a robber, a thief. And he wants to do that to each one of us, to actually just kick us when we're down. He hates us so much. But it is so great to know that God is more powerful. And the Lord has a plain path for each one of us. And so this prayer is so solid and so wonderful. Lord, just lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. I don't even want to get near those guys, those demonic powers that are after my life that want to mess everything up for me. And you know, the best way to do that is through what the early church did. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and prayer. And that's what you're doing tonight. You're here at church, and you're continuing in the Bible, which is the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship with one another and prayer. And our sister and her husband have been called to Costa Rica to actually provide a feeding place for those things, for those in Costa Rica. And that's what we have here for us. I was just so hit today. My wife and I together, we took a little walk. We saw Catalina. We know a couple over on Catalina Island that they both were in our youth group. This sweet little thing grew up in this church. And he also grew up in this church. And they were married. I think I did their wedding. I was at the reception. It must have mean that I did the wedding. Yeah, it was me, I think. But anyway, it was years and years ago, but they're now getting a divorce. And, you know, it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. But they got away from church. They got away from seeking the things of the Lord. They got away from that continuance in the Word of God and the fellowship and the prayer. And you know, so many folks are just deceived away from the things that save their lives. Because Sherry turned to me and says, you know what? It is a matter of life or death for people to get away from the things of God. So I want to encourage you, never ever do that. Because the devil is waiting to just eat you alive. He's way smarter than you. Oh, the devil is way smarter than you. But he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And as you stay close to him and you hold on to him and you study his word and fellowship with other Christians, you are going to become very strong. Read your Bible, pray every day. It'll make you strong. That's an old song. And my boys learned that at a young age. Remember Joshua, our son, he's teaching in the next room tonight. It's really a blessing. You know, he's over there teaching the youth tonight. But he's got his own church up at Newcastle in Northern California. And I'll never forget him in his Superman suit. First grade at our apartment complex. He had his little red S on his chest and his cape and the whole thing. And he was following the gardener at our apartment complex, step for step behind him. And he was singing that song. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day. And you could see the guy, you know, going, what is this? You know, they get rid of this kid, you know. But it's what it's about, my brothers and sisters. It's what it's about. It's where your strength is. Your hope is in Jesus. And Jesus is the living word, and this is the written word. And that's where the power is. The staying power to keep you alive and to keep you on the right path. And you can come to the end of your life and say, you know what? I made it with Jesus because Jesus kept me. And he kept me away from all the things I see on the news all the time. And so many friends drop off. So many friends go away. Because they've begun to walk in the ways of the world. Stay away. Stay safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. and the righteous run into it and are safe. And that's where we want to be. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, that's good. Okay, let's go back to Acts now as Paul continues to be a great witness for Jesus here. And so we go to Acts in chapter 25. These guys were laying in wait for him, but God was protecting him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea. Hallelujah! God used Festus here. And that he himself would depart there shortly. Let them therefore, said he, which are among you and are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there is any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. Now, this is Paul's fourth defense now. He has 6 defenses in the last part of the book of Acts here, and this is his fourth one. And now he's before another governor. First there was Felix the governor. Now Festus has taken his place, and it's time for Paul to minister to Festus. So when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove, while he answered for himself neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. He had done any of those things they were accusing him. They were accusing him against making governmental statements that were against Caesar. They accused him of coming against the Jewish people. And they accused him of doing terrible things. But he hadn't done any of this, and he just answered Festus honestly. And he said, you know what? I haven't done any of those things. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, will you go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? And Paul had a word of wisdom right at this point. And it is so great. You know, the Bible says that when you're brought before the council, take no thought of what you're going to say or what you're going to do, because it won't be you that speaks, but your Father in heaven. And the Lord gave Paul a word of wisdom right here. And it actually goes along with where God's will was that Paul go. And remember, the Lord had told Paul that. After that, you're going to be a witness for me at Rome. So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, and as you very well know. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereby these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal to Caesar. Now this was the right of every Roman citizen, and Paul was declared to be a Roman citizen because he was born in Tarsus, a Roman city with a Greek culture. And that's why the Lord chose him to be a minister to the Gentiles, because he knew the Greek culture. He was raised in it. And so he appeals now to Caesar. He takes the right of the Romans. And you know, I just feel that God, you know, God was just leading Paul to just go towards the place where God had called him to go, and he was just receiving a word of wisdom of how to get there. Because you know what? If he went back to Jerusalem, there's the liars in wait. There's the destructive, demonic plot and plan to kill him. But he went the opposite way. He appealed to Caesar. You know, I'd like to review with you here just for a second, Acts 23:11. Let's go back to Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. You remember Paul was really bummed that he was arrested in Jerusalem and before all of this governor business happened, and he was alone and depressed in jail. And he thought he would never get to Rome. He had such a desire to go and see the church at Rome. He had written to them his love letters from the Lord. His love letter from the Lord. And he wanted to go see them. But he here has apparently given up some hope because the Lord had to appear to him. It said the Lord stood by him. And I love this, and we went through this when we went through this a couple of weeks ago. The Lord will never leave you comfortless. Jesus Christ said before he went to the cross, I will not leave you comfortless. I won't do it. I will come to you. And he came to Paul right here. And he said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness also at Rome. Paul, you're going to Rome. I know you can't see it now because you're in jail right now. And you got yourself in a world of trouble by trying to preach to people that I told you wouldn't listen to you. But here you are in prison. But Paul, cheer up. Just as you bore your witness to them, you're going to do it at Rome too. And so the word of wisdom comes popping out of Paul's mouth at this situation that's springing up that could be so deadly for him. I appeal to Rome. And actually in the language that was used in those days, it's Caesarei appellat. And that was a common phrase that they would use, citizens of Rome, if they wanted to go see the Caesar. And so Paul knows now that he's going to be going there if they go ahead and give him the okay with that. So this is a very great thing to see God's plan unfold amongst all this chaos. I mean, he's brought for this governor, then that governor. And, you know, he goes through all kinds of things. And wait till you see the thing that happens in a couple of chapters here where he gets on a ship and gets shipwrecked. And the Lord's still working. The Lord's still working because God is going to get done what God wants to get done. And, you know, you can go through this and that and the ups and downs, but man, when you wake up in the morning, there you are with the Lord. With the Lord in the place that he's sending you and told you you would end up. And it is a very great thing to see as we go through these scriptures. And so I appeal to Caesar. Then, verse 12, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed to Caesar? Unto Caesar you shall go. Now imagine Paul's little heart jumped right then. You shall go. I'm going. Look out, Rome. Here I come. And there it is. And it is a beautiful thing to see and to enjoy. All right. Then after this, then, of all things, Herod shows up. Now, Herod is the king. And you've heard about Herod. But you got to ask yourself, which one did I hear about? Because this is Agrippa. Herod Agrippa. It says, after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. He's the new governor, the king of the area. King Herod is showing up and bringing his, I don't know what to say about Bernice, because actually Bernice is Agrippa's sister. And yet, she's living with him. And had been married to their uncle. Oh, this was a messed up family. I mean, weird. Just weird stuff going on. But Agrippa here is actually his grandfather was Herod the Great, who killed all the babies in Bethlehem. Herod the Great. This is his grandfather. And then his father is Agrippa 1. This is Agrippa 2. That's with Bernice, his sister. And actually, that was the Agrippa that killed James. Remember in chapter 12 of Acts, where it says, verse 1, that Herod killed James with the sword. And this was Herod Agrippa 1. And he also was eaten of worms. Do you remember the Herod and it was right here at this very place at Caesarea. And he is stood, and the people of Tyre and Sidon had gotten together from two cities, and they were saying, it's not the voice of a man, it's the voice of a God, when Herod spoke. And Herod actually died, and the worms ate him, because he did not give glory to God. Boy, that's a real lesson for me. Isn't that for you? You don't want to take God's glory. Do not touch the Lord's glory. Oh, no. Because he thought he was the best thing since sliced bread. Oh, yeah, he was a very prideful guy and thought that he was the Azeroth, you know, the great man. And so he did not give glory to God, as they said, this is not the voice of a man, but the voice of a God. And the Lord smote him dead right there, and the worms ate him. This was actually in the thing like in Ben-Hur, where they do the chariot races. The place of meeting in Caesarea was an arena, and that's probably where Paul was tried later on. But the arena is where all the people would come to. And in such a thing as the people of Tyre and Sidon coming together, all these multitudes, to praise Herod as a god and not a man. It was probably there, this arena. And we saw pictures of that a few weeks ago. It's right on the water, beautiful place. But there, Herod died right there. So this was Herod Agrippa I, the father of Herod Agrippa II. And so he got involved with his sister, Bernice, and now was in power. And this is just a wicked group of people. All the Herods, and there's many of them, there's at least four Herods listed in the Bible. And they all had the same name, but they were all tied up with Rome. And they were not Jewish. They were Edomite. They were not Jewish people. But they did have somewhat of a knowledge about the Lord Jesus, and actually could be saved, gloriously saved, if they would allow it. But they were in the seat of power. And as you know, the Bible says, consider your calling, brother, not many mighty, not many rich come to the Lord. It's a miracle when that happens. And those in the seats of power. And here we see that idea as Agrippa and Bernice face the Apostle Paul and begin to listen to what happens there. So it says now in verse 14, and when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before he, which is accused, have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for him concerning the crime laid against him. In other words, there's all kinds of laws that are being broken here, and Festus is kind of nervous about that, because he's the governor. He's the new governor. He wants to make a good influence before Caesar. And this whole deal is a hoax. And he's beginning to understand that. Therefore, when they were come here, without any delay on the morrow, I sat at the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation of such things as I supposed, but certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. There's Paul again. What's he do? He goes right to the resurrection. Because he knows that's the central issue of what all of these people need to believe. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And it is the power of the resurrection that saves people. And so he affirmed that Jesus is alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged for these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, Now, Augustus is just a title, really. Augustus Caesar. I commanded him to be kept until I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would also hear the man myself tomorrow, said he. Thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, even though they were living in terrible sin, they came with great pomp and glory. There were five cohorts of soldiers there. It was said that that's about 1,000. What did they call the stormtroopers? No. The Roman soldiers, yeah, all decked out in their red and their bottle brush things, you know. And with great pomp and glory, best dress that Bernice could find, and Agrippa all dressed up to kill. And so this is the kind of thing that's presented to us. They came with great pomp, and they entered into the place of hearing. Now, this is believed to be the arena. For those of you who have been to the Holy Lands, you know that this is a stadium with great acoustics that had stone stairs that the people would sit on. And so Paul is going to be brought before Agrippa and Bernice. And the chief captains and the principal men of the city. So everybody is there. At Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought to not live any longer. Now, this is where something is said that will ring a bell with you, and I wanted to talk to you just a little bit about this as we end the study tonight. He said, when I found that he had committed nothing, when I found, this is the governor to the king, I found that he has committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself has appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I had no certain thing to write. He's embarrassed. He sees that Paul is innocent as the day is long. And he has nothing to say to Caesar, and he's going to send him to him. Here's this terrible criminal, and I have no idea what he did. Not going to work. With especially a new governor, you know, he's going to be right where Felix was after that. But he says, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Therefore I have brought him forth before you, and specifically before you, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. Maybe you can think of something that I can write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not have something to signify what he did, the crimes laid against him. I mean, this is ridiculous. But you know, these kinds of ridiculousness can happen to any Christian. I am telling you, you can get into major trouble over zero, over nothing, because they just don't like it. And that's the way it works many times. And you know, you and I, what we need to do is keep our eyes on the Lord. And that's what I want to talk to you about just for a minute here. Does this not sound familiar? I have found nothing that he's committed worthy of death. Do you know who else that was said about? By Pontius Pilate, another governor of Rome. Jesus Christ. Pontius Pilate could find zero wrong with Jesus Christ. But what'd they do to him? They crucified him. And so here we see the same thing with the Apostle Paul. I think about that scripture after the resurrection. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. And it's something that is just part of the Christian living. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer some kind of persecution. But the up end of that is, it's just accomplishing God's will. Very simply. Let's take a look real quick at Matthew 27:22, at when this happened to Jesus. And then make that point of the purposes of God being completed. Matthew 27:22. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22. Now Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they said unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult or a riot was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You guys see to it. Do with them what you want, but I'm washing my hands of it. It's not that easy." Pilate later hung himself in Gaul, which is modern-day France, because he knew that he betrayed innocent blood. His wife had a dream the night before and warned him about that. Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be upon us and on our children." Whoa, doesn't that give you goosebumps? Whoa, they took the blame on themselves for the death of Christ. And the Jewish people have had all kinds of problems since then. Oh my. Whew, including 70 AD when the temple was burned down. They were taken off to become slaves for Rome and transferred around the world. 60 million slaves. 60 million. The Roman Empire had 60 million slaves, and many of them Jewish. Terrible. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But oh, that blood, that wonderful blood of Christ, cleanses and forgives and makes well and makes strong and eventually brings the God of our fathers back to receive Israel as his wife again. And that is amazing grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is what I want to end with today, is the good report. The purposes of God are always fulfilled. Jesus had to go to the cross to save you and I. That was God's doing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his Son. That was God's purpose. And God's purpose for Paul is to get him to Rome. And by George, he's going to get there because God sent him there. And I want to tell you, wherever God has for you and whatever he has for you is going to happen as you are trusting him and holding up your hands to him. You're going to end up where you ought to end it up because God put you there. And this is awesome of the Lord, is it not? Yes. Well, let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for all that you do. And, Lord, even in the turmoil and the upsettedness of our world and the really dysfunction and deceit and plots of those lying in wait for our souls, it's all around us. Oh, Lord God, you have a plan, a perfect plan, a plan that's good and well adjusted for each one of us, because you're God and you know everything in advance and you make your moves accordingly, and it's awesome and wonderful. So Lord, I want to pray for encouragement for all the souls here tonight, Lord, as we're on this journey with you, that where we're going is where you have us to be. And we want to stay so close to you. We want to be touching the hem of your garment the whole way. Lord, you lead and help us by your grace to follow. And we thank you, Father, and we bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's stand together. And if you want to get prayed for today, our brother Dan is going to be in the prayer room, and we'll have prayer time with you. So may the Lord bless you, and God just keep you close to him and walking with him and finding out what real abundant living is. The only way to find out is turn it over. Get on the altar. Go for the ride in Jesus' name. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.